Spirit Blade Underground, January 8th, 2011.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, January 8th, 2011.
Hello and welcome back to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. Well, we got like a crammed, packed show today, so we better get started with updates.
File access. Updates.
And this is like the biggest set of updates that I ever do the entire year, because I'm looking ahead and forecasting kind of what's coming for Spirit Blade Productions this year in 2011. I gotta say, 2010 was an extremely satisfying year for me, primarily due to the release of Spirit Blade Special Edition. That was kind of like a little monkey on my back. Is that strictly like an alcoholic metaphor or some kind of like an addiction metaphor? I don't know if that strictly belongs to that, but it was like some kind of creature gnawing at me for years to get that redone. And I'm so glad it's done now. It's out. And it now allows me to confidently put our best foot forward as I aim to introduce more people to what we're doing at Spirit Blade Productions. You know, if you read between the lines there, you might be able to guess that this year I plan to spend more time marketing Spirit Blade Productions to a wider audience. And if you've been reading the blog or listening to the podcast for a while, you know that marketing is my groan-tastically least favorite thing to do. It tends to be extremely boring and repetitive, and it's also very difficult for me personally to feel like I'm selling myself to people or pushing myself or pushing a product on people, you know? It just takes me way outside of my comfort zone, even if I seem comfortable doing it. I always kind of cringe inwardly a little bit, like, okay, I gotta put the salesman hat on. And yet there's no getting around it, you know? If we're gonna impact people's lives, then people have to know about us and engage with what we're doing. Still, if I gotta tackle this necessary evil, I'm gonna make it as freaking fun for myself as I possibly can, and even more so, I hope to do that for you guys. So, what is in store for 2011? Well, here's a taste. First off, the Spirit Blade audiobook. Okay, now there might be some confusion at this point for some of you. Some may be thinking, didn't you release this as the second archive disc already at spiritblade.net/archives? And others of you may be thinking, I mean, you might not have said the URL in your head, but others of you might be thinking, you know, didn't you say you were going to release this for free at one point? Well, the answer to both questions is yes. Though, unfortunately, I didn't have time to release the free version in the way I wanted before the end of 2010. One of my first agenda items this year is to make the Spirit Blade Enhanced audiobook available for free in as many places around the web as possible, hopefully drawing new attention to what we're doing at spiritblade.net, just kind of introducing people to the world and the flavor. Audio fidelity purists and those who want the commentary for the audiobook will still want to get the archive disc, archive disc 2 at spiritblade.net. But, you know, those who aren't interested in the commentary and don't mind listening to the audiobook in lower fidelity audio will soon be able to find it in what I hope will be a wide variety of locations around the web. Now, the timing on that isn't set yet. My plan is to find as many sites as I can to submit the audiobook to, and then run an interactive promotional event with all of you guys that will end with the release of the audiobook in multiple places at once. So I hope that it's basically out there and ready to be listened to on the web within the next 4 to 6 weeks. More news on that, though, in the next few weeks. Next up, newsletter, which is more exciting than it sounds, actually. If you haven't subscribed to our newsletter yet, this is the year to do it. While continuing to be the place to get all the biggest announcements from Spirit Blade Productions, in 2011, the newsletter will also be the VIP access portal for giveaways and secret sales that won't be advertised or available anywhere else. So if there's somebody that's kind of like listening to the podcast, you know, and they've maybe haven't tried out any of the audio dramas or anything like that, or they don't really go to the forums, or if you know that there's might be some level of interest, encourage them to get on the mailing list, because then they can find out about some really cool giveaways and crazy sales going on. Which are not going to be talked about anywhere else. You can subscribe easily right now at spiritblade.net. Just scroll down to the bottom of the page and enter your email in the field provided there. The newsletter typically goes out only once a month, if that. It's been less than that considerably for about the last year. We don't use or let others use your email address for anything else. That's all it's for. Easy to cancel, too. I've already got at least one crazy sale in mind that only newsletter subscribers will know about, so don't miss out. Next, the Spirit Blade Underground Alliance. In the last 2 years, this innovative volunteer community has produced 4 audio projects that we've made available as free downloads, and the response to them has been great. Currently, the next episode in our vampire crime drama of the night is in development, along with the first episode of a new sci-fi space adventure series and a futuristic supernatural cop dramas. All kinds of like crazy genre-bending stuff that's coming up. We also plan to return to the fantasy sci-fi world of Untold soon, speaking of genre-bending. The outline for that miniseries looks great, and the scripts are in development. And I'm very excited about a dark, standalone, post-pandemic murder mystery, if you can believe there's such a thing, that we will be holding auditions for soon. So it's been really cool to get these scripts and just to see how they cross genres, and it's really creative stuff, and I can't wait to get it in your ears. This year, I'll be looking for ways to expand the number of people involved in making audio fiction, particularly in the mixing directing department. I'll also be looking for ways to coordinate the production of entertainment in other media formats for the SBUA. So no matter what kind of creative type you are, I'm going to be looking for ways to plug you and your skills into this fun, unique, and growing creative community. For more information, you can go to spiritblade.net/alliance. Let's see here. Oh yeah, free downloads and special features is the next issue. Although things, you probably noticed, slowed down a bit in this department in November and December because of the release of the special edition and some stuff that came with that. I am going to begin releasing a new special feature every month, starting with this month, January. Now that the initial promotion for Spirit Blade Special Edition is over, I'm going to be going back and releasing the remaining audio and video behind-the-scenes features for Pilgrim's Progress Similitude of a Dream. There's still a good chunk of stuff left for me to release for that. I had a great time recording that project with the cast, and for the first time, you'll have the chance to see video of recurring Spirit Blade Productions actors Randy Hessen, who played Vincent Kraft in the Spirit Blade trilogy, and Vanger in the Pilgrim's Progress, and Michael E. Bryce, who played Isaiah Daniels in the Spirit Blade trilogy, and William Goodblade in Similitude of a Dream. So you'll get to see video of them as they record for the first episode of the Pilgrim's Progress series. And you'll also get to see revealing video on how the Dread Gloom Swamp sequence, one of the most complicated in the project, was recorded. I'm also excited to announce the future production of interactive audio commentaries for both Pilgrim's Progress Similitude of a Dream and Spirit Blade Special Edition. I had so much fun using your written and called-in questions on the commentary for Dark Ritual that I plan to continue that tradition as long as there is interest in it. So I hope you guys will be a part of that. It was so cool to have you guys with your phoned-in stuff. It was really cool, really cool. Let's see here. Live chats. The turnout for the Spirit Blade Special Edition live chat was less than I had hoped, I admit, but I had a blast doing it, and I'm going to be looking for every excuse to do more of those. I also know that not everyone who wanted to was able to participate in that particular chat, so hopefully I will do a better job this year at organizing and promoting the next ones. So next on the agenda for live chats, Pilgrim's Progress and Dark Ritual. I'm not sure which order that's going to be in yet, so stay tuned. I also just in general want to have a growing community this year. If you haven't noticed the pattern so far, this year is about growing the number of people in the Spirit Blade community and the number of ways they are involved in the various things we've got going on. I'll be exploring ways to attract more people to the podcast and forums, and I'm going to be looking, to be honest, guys, I'm going to be looking for your ideas. So my goal really is that this year the Spirit Blade community will feel more like your community. You know, I don't want this to just be kind of Pater's thing that he's doing, and you know, My vision for Spirit Blade Productions has always been to develop content and community that is exciting, interesting, and spiritually beneficial to the genre geek community. So, and to do that, I need your input on what you think would be cool, what you think we should try or whatever. So if you have any ideas, please send them my way. More than ever before, and this year I'll be soliciting your ideas as well, so you can send them to me just out of the blue, or you know, I'll be putting the word out like on the forums and blog posts and stuff when I'd like some input. So more than ever before, I'm looking for opportunities to make the community experience the best it's ever been. Next, the development of Spirit Blade 3 and Pilgrim's Progress Episode 2. I get asked you know, quite often, okay, when's Spirit Blade 3 coming out, or when's the next episode of Pilgrim's Progress coming out? Here's the latest report. My plan is to record both of these projects at the same time, using a few of the same cast members in both. That's going to help me save money for like some of my long-distance actors. Like, I'm probably going to see if Michael Tully can do some stuff in the next episode of Pilgrim's Progress, and I'll probably see if I can milk Sean Anthony Roberts for a little bit more, too. He played Salos in Dark Ritual, if you don't remember the name. Anyway, so then I'm gonna record them both at the same time, and then I'll produce Spirit Blade 3, that's the working title, first, followed immediately by Episode 2 of Pilgrim's Progress. Most of the first draft for Pilgrim Ep 2 is finished, and the main outlining for Spirit Blade 3 is done as well. So in the midst of developing the Spirit Blade community this year, I'm going to be writing the script and the songs for Spirit Blade 3 and also finishing and polishing the next Pilgrim's Progress script in hopes of recording both of these starting in late 2011 or early 2012. And then the last category of stuff coming up is TBA. Some of the most exciting stuff this year is still to be announced. You know, last year it was the secret project, and this year it's just a kind of a little bit of potpourri of TBA stuff. There are a few other things simmering on the back burner that, let me tell you, right now, I am dying to tell you about. But I have to iron out some details before I can officially announce them. One is the addition of one or two archive discs featuring new and exclusive content. Another is a podcast interview I'm scheduling with a New York Times best-selling mainstream fantasy author. He's already agreed, but until we actually schedule the interview and record it, I'm going to have to keep you guessing. So you're welcome to speculate on the forums as to who that author is. But I'm probably going to wet my pants a little bit. I'm pretty excited. When it comes just in general this year to what God has planned, you know what? Your guess is as good as mine. But I think the ride is sure to be an interesting one. I want to thank all of you guys so much for your support, all the facets of your support, your involvement on the forums, when you purchase something from the website, you know, when you comment and just get involved. I mean, all of that stuff, each one of those things is a vital piece of growing this endeavor and seeing it produce fruit and do good things. So I am so thankful for your involvement. I'm pulling out all the stops I can to make this year a year where new people take notice and faithful fans are reminded why this is the place to go for exciting, unsterilized Christian sci-fi and fantasy. All right, on the show today, I've got a review of Season of the Witch for you, and then also a submitted review of a few animated shows that I thought was really cool, and I'm looking forward to playing for you guys. And then, of course, we're back in the Book of Romans after our Christmas-themed break. We better get to it.
Movie review.
Activated.
Well, today I'm reviewing Season of the Witch. Nicolas Cage and Ron Perlman star in this movie about two medieval knights who have agreed to take an alleged witch to a distant monastery to be tried and, if appropriate, ritually purged in some way and executed in order to lift a plague cursing towns across the land. Performances by Cage and Perlman are on par for both, if not historically or culturally authentic, but I think that's a stylistic choice. I don't think that hurts the movie at all. The characters themselves are pretty uninteresting, but their story helps make up for it, and the bond of friendship between them is strong and enjoyable to watch at times. The dialogue is best when dealing with the story conflict and themes presented, and it falls flat, I think, when it attempts to be humorous, especially some of Ron Perlman's lines that are just kind of, you know, witty banter or whatever, wisecracking. They don't really come across all that funny. But maybe they're not intended to be. Maybe they're just kind of little character points, and that's fine too. But much of the shortcoming in that department, I think, could be laid at the feet of the actors. I think that someone else could have done more with some of the material that they were given. Still, this is a pretty good movie, especially if you give it a chance to get going. While not being creative in its shot design, the movie has a consistent dark and cold quality that fans of dark fantasy or movies like Underworld Rise of the Lycans, I think, will appreciate. It also has great gory makeup effects and a few cool costume pieces that set the mood well. Fight scenes are appropriate, but sometimes very forgettable in the first half of the movie. Nothing innovative happening here, but they get the job done. Things really pick up, however, in the second half of the movie and near the end in the fight scenes, where the special effects budget becomes much more visible and the supernatural becomes more common. The bad guys in this movie range from rabid wolves to undead witches, zombies, and even demons. Plenty to satisfy genre fans, I think, though the best creature stuff is clustered near the end. If you're looking for something to scratch your dark fantasy itch, this movie is no breakthrough, but it'll likely do the job. The themes and conflict presented in the movie were some of the strongest points of the experience for me. Cage and Perlman play knights in the Crusades who desert their unit after being part of a raid that resulted in the deaths of far more innocents than enemy soldiers. While they committed to serving God in the Crusades and hold to that commitment, they make it clear that they no longer serve the church, who was commanding the armed forces. As is common in Hollywood flicks, especially in any content referencing the Crusades, organized religion in general, or the Catholic Church sometimes in specific, is criticized, while belief in God of some kind is still mostly tolerated or patronizingly praised. This viewpoint is a popular one today, as many verbally support the idea of being, quote, spiritual, which is a vague, undefined pop culture term, while preferring to avoid religion or organized religion. Now, I'm certainly not saying that the Crusades were a good thing. Far from it. But we have a tendency to kind of throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to Christianity. Even being a Christian while not engaging in a local Bible-teaching church is counter to much of the New Testament books of the Bible, where letter upon letter is written about how to best organize believers into groups that can effectively grow and serve together. While the knights in this movie probably made the best moral choice in leaving their unit and their commitment to the church as it was, it's a scenario that is far different from those today, where many forsake involvement in any Christian church anywhere because of vaguely suspected corruption in churches in general that, you know, they can't really put their finger on, that can most times be dealt with through simple investigation, accountability, and conversation. So I think this theme kind of resonates with us because of our dissatisfaction with hypocrisy in the modern church. But this is apples and oranges. You know, we might kind of get, when we watch it and those themes come out, we're like, yeah, that's why I don't like organized religion. Well, really? Can we really say that's why we don't like organized religion, because they ask us to raid villages and kill innocent people? And, you know, I mean, it's very, very different. So it might kind of scratch that itch if we have that viewpoint already, but it's really apples and oranges. Today, there's not a single, as it was then, a, you know, there's not today like this single one option of organized Christianity. There's a plethora, as what's his dude from Three Amigos would say. But El Guapo, yeah, okay. Yeah, so and there's a lot more accountability in all of those kind of smaller churches. It's just not this big powerhouse that it was at that time because of the Reformation and all Protestant, you know, all this Luther stuff, you know, all that stuff that I could say much more eloquently but didn't write down in advance to say eloquently. Anyway, what's interesting about this movie, kind of along these same lines, I think, is that it does not completely follow the normal path of this story type. By that I mean, you know, where the church is corrupt and as a result, they're basically wrong in nearly every way that they can be. Well, instead, in this movie, the church leadership is portrayed as largely corrupt, as it certainly was at that time, while the validity of some of its claims still hold true. Even the outlandish ones, such as the existence of witches and demons. This creates a more complex view of religion for the film, in which religious leaders can be wrong and corrupt without being completely wrong. This movie portrays some women being wrongly executed for witchcraft, but also shows that some were rightly accused. So it's an interesting kind of mixed bag where they don't, you know, err really far on one side or the other. Other complex questions are also presented. In a moment of despair and frustration, Nicolas Cage's character shouts that a benevolent God would not ask these things of man. And the apparent conflict between God's all-loving character, his omnipotence, and then the evil we encounter in life, it's a common one for many people. And more than once in this movie, the nature of God's character is the subject of a sentence during difficult situations, you know? It's that age-old question of, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why does he allow evil to exist? Now, there are certainly answers to this question from a biblical perspective. Anyone that wants to start up a topic at spiritblade.net/forums under the Seeking Truth section, it'd be a cool one to kind of throw out on the table. But this script doesn't provide any answers for that one. There's a theme of redemption also running through the movie. I don't think it's as strong as the others, but it's running through the movie with one of the characters that, as is common in Hollywood, implies that most any wrong can be made up for by sacrificing your own life in a good cause. You know, how many times have we seen that? One of the most famous ones, of course, is Darth Vader. You know, redemption through self-sacrifice. You know, it's extremely common in fiction, but it actually runs counter to biblical teaching. Lastly, one of the chief concepts we have to accept in order to suspend disbelief and enter the world of this story is that priests and monks are kind of like wizards who use ancient religious texts, other than the Bible, oddly enough, like spell books to ward off or destroy the powers of evil. These spell books, which are really just undefined religious rituals in this story, seem to gain their power by simply being old and mysterious, you know? God's power or direct involvement in defeating evil is left virtually out of the picture, which is ironic given the heavy religious themes in the movie. Genre fans can certainly wait to rent this movie, I think, though they are likely to enjoy more than a few parts and have plenty of good jumping off points for meaningful conversation. It's rated PG-13 for thematic elements, violence, and disturbing content. Quality, I give it an 8.0 out of 10, and relevance, 8.5 out of 10.
Hey, writer, father, Spirit Blade follower, J.S. Earls here. Just wanted to share my thoughts on a few of the new animated shows I've been watching with my 10-year-old son. First up, I gotta say I totally agree with the Paternator about Young Justice. The Cartoon Network minimovie was a great intro for the show, which will officially debut in January. This has great animation with a more mature anime style than its predecessor, Teen Titans, which I think works well for fans of the Titans show, who are hopefully a little more mature themselves. Another good sign for this series is that my teenage daughter dug the show, so if they can keep it up, Young Justice might enjoy the same strong ratings Teen Titans did. Over on The Hub, which airs shows such as Batman Beyond and Men in Black, they've got some interesting new shows like Transformers Prime. Like Young Justice, Transformers Prime doesn't officially begin until 2011, February to be exact, but they've already aired the 5-part Darkness Rising series based on the Transformers comic. To be entirely honest, I wasn't expecting much. I don't think my son was either. However, right from the start, we were pulled in by the killer computer animation and the epic style of the series. I love the way they use the massive orchestra music from the first movie. It really adds to the powerful tone of the show, which I'm sure series developers Kurtzman and Orci fully understand. They also incorporate a few other things to keep the series both current and relevant, not the least of which is, spoiler alert, the decision to go with a story about resurrecting dead robots. That's right, Pater, robot zombies. And where can Megatron find legions of massacred robots to raise from the dead and conquer the Earth once and for all? You guessed it, Cybertron. Now, as if that wasn't cool enough, The Hub also has the really rockin' new series, G.I. Joe Renegades. Now, I've gotta say, I've never been a huge fan of the G.I. Joe cartoons. However, this show could change all that. What makes this show so cool? Well, you start with very stylish, very dynamic animation that I totally love. Then you add some modern storytelling techniques. Next, you make Cobra seem like the good guys, a la Cyberdyne, Skynet. Add some entertaining, vastly different soldiers to an elite military unit. Frame them for crimes they didn't commit, send them on the run, and have them hunted by not only Cobra, but the entire U.S. military as they strive to uncover a global conspiracy, and you've got yourself one awesome animated series. Now, before I go, I also wanted to mention that the limited comic book series starring my Revolutionary War runaway slave superhero Pistol Fist has been picked up by a new publisher who will soon be releasing a trade paperback graphic novel edition. I'm also excited about the impending release of Lamppost Inc.'s creative faith-based anthology titled A Picture Worth a Thousand Words. I had a blast helping them develop this incredible collection of short stories, which features everything from steampunk and sci-fi to pirates and romance, and everyone from amateur writers to incredible pros like my buddy Ben Armorquest Avery, who's written for everyone from Marvel's The Zondervan. Finally, I also wanted to announce that it looks like we'll begin working on a sequel for my interactive audiobook, The Realm Unseen, which is available at Amazon and iTunes. If you're unfamiliar with The Realm Unseen, it's kind of like an audio choose-your-own-adventure thriller where you are the main character and you decide which path the story takes. Featuring incredible narration by Josh Armstrong and original music by K-Pat, this story takes you on one wild and crazy ride. Thanks for listening. Now here's a little sneak peek of The Realm Unseen, just for Spirit Blade listeners.
I suppose I should begin at the beginning. Tell me, my friend, have you ever read The Invisible Man? Oh, it is most definitely a tale of terror and of science. But I assure you, it was filled with far more fact than fiction. However, the Invisible Man never perished. He is, in fact, alive to this day. I was the Invisible Man.
Take my hand!
You've been a thorn in my side.
Thomas!
But you're not as sharp as you think.
You dare!
What do I do?
I'm going to teach them a lesson.
I'm blind!
Welcome to the Realm Unseen. Tell me, if you cannot see something, does that mean it does not exist?
Thanks for the feedback on those shows. Especially, I enjoyed your thoughts on the Titans, or excuse me, crap, the Young Justice. See, the reason I keep calling it Teen Titans in my head is because the material as they're presenting it so far on the Young Justice animated series seems much more modeled after the currently running Geoff Johns. Oh, no, it's not written by Geoff Johns anymore, but it was started by Geoff Johns, a Teen Titans series, you know, where they basically took younger characters, which up until this the Geoff Johns series, I stayed away from books about younger characters. I'm like, no, I'm an adult now. I'm really not into the whole, you know, young, you know, pimply teenager superhero thing and empowering kids. In general, as you may have heard me say before on the podcast, I don't get into stories where like kids are empowered and adults are buffoons and they just get one over on the adults because, you know, they're all stupid and the kids are the ones that really know what's going on, you know. And but what Geoff Johns did and what this new animated series does is it takes these younger characters, but it gives them a more serious, I guess, setting or tone to the whole thing. And so that's very appealing to me. I think they just probably felt like they had to call it Young Justice because there's already been a Teen Titans animated series. But this one, if anything, the Teen Titans animated series more closely followed the tone of the Young Justice comic book way back when. And the current Young Justice animated series follows the tone of the currently running, or at least the first, you know, 12 to 24 issues of the currently running Teen Titans series. The animation is fantastic. I mean, it's like something being put out on those, you know, direct to DVD and Blu-ray stuff that the guys at DC are putting out. I mean, every week, so far the pilot just looks phenomenal. If they keep that quality up, I'll be very impressed. I don't know how they're making money. But I will definitely be tuning in. This and AMC's The Walking Dead are the reasons that I'm actually looking into getting a DVR for the very first time.
Every word of God proves true. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Set you free.
Today we're searching for truth in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 7. I'm going to read that from the ESV version of the Bible, which says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, in previous verses, Paul compared the effect of Adam's sin on humanity to the effect of Christ's sacrifice on humanity. The perfect life that Christ lived was offered in payment for our sins. Those who trust in Christ for this are made righteous in the eyes of God. They are considered by him to have met his perfect standard in every way. Well, this leaves a question hanging in the air. If trusting in Christ makes us righteous in the eyes of God, then what in the world were all of the laws in the Old Testament for? Paul seems to anticipate this question as he continues his letter. The law was given to humanity not to make us good people, but to make it more obvious that we are not. The law actually makes our sin problem worse. We tend to be more tempted to do things that we are told are wrong, and the law told us what was wrong. Sin is also more rebellious and evil when it is done knowingly rather than out of ignorance. The law made it clear what actions and thoughts displeased God. Even with this knowledge, we knowingly rebel against him. The law has never been a method for making us better people. Thankfully, to the degree that the law made our sin problem worse, God extended grace, undeserved favor, to us in order to rescue us from the physical and eternal death that sin results in. By contrast, God's favor takes a hold of our lives in the form of the righteousness we are given because of Christ's sacrifice. Through Jesus, believers are able to have eternal, immensely fulfilling life. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now, this get-out-of-jail-free card makes some people uncomfortable. They see it as having great potential for abuse and so begin to emphasize or create rules that wrongfully add to God's plan to justify us. Remember, justify means to clean our slate. So people want to try and add things to God's plan to clean our slate. But God himself addressed this issue through Paul's writing. Even though our sin showcases God's grace, that doesn't mean we should sin more in order to, you know, give God glory, which is a pretty ridiculous idea, but you can just bet that somebody would have tried this one if Paul hadn't said something about it. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says that we as believers have died to sin and so shouldn't live in sinful patterns anymore. Look at 6, verse 2. Believers have been baptized into Jesus and his death. And what in the world does that mean? That's from verse 3. Well, the Greek word for baptized here is used in its most general sense, which means to be identified with. Just as we are identified with Christ's righteousness when we trust in him, we are also identified with his death. When someone chooses to trust in Christ, they die in a sense and are buried in a sense in that moment as far as God is concerned, just like Christ died and was buried. And just like Christ was raised from the dead in a way that pointed to God's character and power, believers are raised out of the death of their old life and given new lives that serve as examples of God's power and love. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Paul says that if we have become united with Christ in his death, we will reflect his resurrection through the new lives we live, understanding that the life we had without him is dead and gone, and we are not slaves to our sin habits anymore because we have been made righteous before God. Look at verses 5 through 7. Genuine faith brings about genuine change. Now, the Bible, I want to be clear here, the Bible never gives us a checklist of changes that indicate when faith is genuine. So we don't want to abuse that statement that I just made, genuine faith brings about genuine change. We shouldn't assume we can tell who is truly justified and who isn't, based on their behavior or some checklist that we've come up with in our minds. But, you know, if we look at ourselves, if you and I look at ourselves individually, and we don't see any change whatsoever in our lives over an extended period of time, then it may be good to self-evaluate the nature of our faith, because the changes brought about in our lives act as an assurance of our salvation, an assurance that our faith is genuine. So if we want that assurance, then we should be more and more ready to trust, to really believe that God is who he says he is. He's worth trusting. He's the God of the universe, and he should take the number one place because he knows what's best for us. He's got the best plan in mind. So if our faith is genuine and we're allowing God to take hold of our lives, then we are going to see some level of change over a period of time. And anyway, next week, what our new life means for the way we live. We're going to take a look at that. And then the coffeehouse question for this week, why is it hard for us to trust that we can't kind of earn our justification or partially earn our justification, or, you know, that we can't, you know, play some kind of role where we work and pay or earn, you know, our justification in some sense. How might, if kind of a follow-up question, how might trust in our free justification bring about change in our lives that reflects God's character? So the first question is, why is it hard for us to trust that we can't earn our justification? And how might trust in our free justification bring about change in our lives that reflect God's character? You can email me, as always, P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.net, or give me a call, leave a message. I can play on the podcast at 206-350-1226. Well, I was really hoping to share some feedback I got from listeners on my Tron review, and then also I heard from somebody about the upcoming Hobbit movies. I kind of asked for hardcore Tolkien fans to kind of give me their feedback on what they thought of the upcoming changes to the original material that are going to be coming about in the adaptation for Hobbit. I got some awesome feedback from a hardcore Tolkien fan. I really wanted to share both of those on the podcast this week, but I just ran out of time. So I hope you guys will forgive me and hang in there. I can't wait to share them with you next week, along with hopefully a review for The Green Hornet. I'm really looking forward to seeing that one. Meantime, I hope you guys are excited about the new year ahead of us. I know I definitely am. And hopefully you and I this whole year can, in everything we do, commit to seeking the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.